for you. My family and I enjoyed a good few days away at the beach, and I'm thankful for that. Thankful for time with kids and no distractions, and so it was a lot of fun. Six kids may not sound very relaxing, but it's a little relaxing. Anyway, we're thankful. Hey, I want to say thank you to Kyle for preaching last week. I heard he did a great job, and shout out to Kyle. Love the story God is writing in his life, and he and Bree, and then Summit and Beckham, and what a great family. Thank you for them and all that they've done here at our church. And so excited to continue this journey with them. Last week he preached on a sermon from chapter 7 where Jesus meets these religious kind of elite folks who keep giving him a hard time about what's clean and unclean. And Jesus ends with this statement that basically says that it's not what's on the external that makes you unclean, but what makes you unclean is what comes from your heart, that our hearts are broken, that we are sinners, that our hearts are bad. And so these wicked things, these lusts and desires and all these things come from the heart, and this is what makes us evil. And so today we come to the end of chapter 7, and here in this story, chapter 7, Jesus is going to go, and he runs into two people who were very unclean by the Jewish standards. And they're so unclean that they're both Gentiles. They're like enemies of God's people. And so we're going to meet them here in a second. But what's amazing about this new section is that Jesus steps into Gentile territory. The kind of territory where Jews didn't go. They weren't well respected there. The Jews viewed the Gentiles as evil, as wicked, and not a part of God's kingdom. And what Jesus is going to tell us today is that no one is unworthy of the blessing of Jesus Christ. That there is no one unworthy of the blessing of Jesus Christ. Let's read together Mark chapter 7. We're going to finish Mark 7 today and hop into a new sermon series next week. Here we go. Chapter 7, verses 24 through 37. Remember, Mark is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to a largely Gentile New Testament people. He's writing to the Gentiles. And here's what he says. He got up and departed from there to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, but he could not escape notice. Instead, immediately after hearing about him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, "Let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she replied to him, "Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "Because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." When she went back to her home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately, his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. We read it because we believe it. We know that you have something to teach us today, these two stories, and I pray that you would do so, that you'd open our hearts, that you would open our ears to hear, that you would unblind our eyes, and may we hear the word of God today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember where we've been, Jesus for some time now has been really trying to get some rest. He's been been rushing around. He's been doing all these miracles. And remember, Mark is very fast-paced. You see the word immediately, like, all over the place, some 35 times. Even in this story today, he says it twice, immediately, immediately. These things happen immediately. Well, Jesus has been trying to get rest. He goes to get rest and ends up being met with a crowd. And then he comes back across and he's met with more people. And then he's met with the religious elites. And now you have Jesus trying to slip off where the Jewish people can't find him. And he slips off into the region of the Gentiles. And he goes, and it says that he goes into a home quietly trying to escape. Now, he goes to this area called Tyre. Tyre is an ancient Phoenician city. It's currently the location of southern Lebanon and Syria, and it was home to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles did not worship the God of Israel. They were known as pagans. They were viewed as unclean by the Jewish people, and they were often referred to as dogs. Now, dogs in this time weren't like dogs in our time. In our time, we like feed dogs and take care of dogs, and we pay a lot of money to get a dog that we really like, and we invest like $35,000 over the course of the dog's life, over 12 to 15 years, in an animal, okay? This is the truth. Dogs on average cost like $32,000 in their life, which is crazy. Back then, though, dogs were viewed as scavengers. Dogs were like, they would walk around. People didn't like dogs. They didn't have them as pets. Dogs scavenged around. They got the leftovers. And so this is the difference in dogs in that time. But dog was a derogatory term, and it was bad. And so this is the way the Gentiles were viewed. And now we find Jesus sneaking into a home, but all of a sudden someone hears, hey, Jesus, the guy who's been doing all these miracles in the Jewish land, this guy who's been claiming to be the Son of God is here. He's at this house. And what you have is this woman who is in desperate need, like desperate need, hears about it, and she comes to Jesus, running up to him, finds him in this house, and flings herself at his feet in desperate need because of her daughter. And I really want us to see today a couple of things. First, in this woman's story, I want us to see how the woman comes to Jesus. How the woman comes to Jesus. We see that this woman's daughter is demon-possessed, that she has an unclean spirit in her. Most likely, this daughter's unclean spirit, this demon, is killing this little girl, is strangling, is hurting her in such a dire situation that the daughter is close to death. And the mom is desperate. Now, I don't know what you would do if your kids are in trouble, but I know that I would do whatever it takes to take care of my kids. This week, we're riding on a tram, and the tram is open on one side, and I've got this 4-year-old kid who just loves daddy and loves to be with daddy. And so Smith comes running across the tram to get to daddy, and the tram is moving around the curve at that time. And so Smith starts running toward me, but the tram moves, so he starts going toward the opening and starts to throttle, and then all of a sudden grabs the post, and I grab Smith, and I pull him close to me real close, and my heart's like pumping, and I'm looking at Marcy across me, and both of us have like that dead-eye parent stare where we're like, you know, like, what could have just happened? That happens a lot in our home. We're like, oh, my goodness. And I grab Smith, and I pull him close, and I'm like, oh, goodness. I don't know what I would have done if he went rolling out of this tram. I would have done whatever it took to catch him, to get him. And so you have this desperate mother. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. You would do whatever it takes to get the help you need. So this mother, in deep anguish for her daughter, comes and falls at Jesus' feet. She doesn't know Jesus. Never met Jesus. She's just heard of him. It says in verse 26, the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. You see, this woman has everything working against her. She's a Gentile, viewed as a dog, a pagan. She's a woman, which means she's unclean already. She's a Phoenician. She is unworthy and has no right to come to a Jewish rabbi and lay herself at his feet. She has no religious, no moral, no cultural credentials to meet with Jesus, to come to him. And according to the standards of the day, she doesn't fit in Jesus' world at all. She comes to him because she doesn't care. She doesn't care about all these things. All she knows is if this guy has that power and can heal my daughter, then I'm going to do whatever it takes to go to him and plead my case and persist that he helps me. And so she blows off all cultural norms and all rules, and she comes to him and falls at his feet. And she comes to Jesus in persistent faith. This is how she comes, in persistent faith. Her daughter is sick and dying, and she comes. The Greek word here, it says, and she was asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. The Greek word is begs. And it actually means keeps on begging, that she keeps on begging, please, Jesus, please, just do something. Help my daughter, Jesus. If you can do it, I know you can do it. Help me. She keeps begging. She's persistent in her faith. She will not take no for an answer. Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 15, if you want to go read it, you can. Matthew 15, it says that the disciples actually go and try to take her away. They say that they try to send her away from Jesus. Come, woman, come. He does it. You're a Gentile. Get out of here. And Jesus gives a different answer. He says to her in verse 27, let the children be fed first, because it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if you hear that, and you hear the words of Jesus saying, it isn't right to take the kids' food and throw it to the dogs, you're thinking, what kind of insult is Jesus doing here? Like, what is he saying to this woman? You may be thinking this is awfully rude of him to call her a dog. The Greek word here actually references the word puppy, in a sense. The word puppy, not necessarily a dog. We have a puppy in our home, at my house. Now, we have a rough history with dogs, but this one's going to make it, I'm pretty confident. It's a long story for another time. But this dog has a great benefit, because this dog is living in royalty. Because if you're a dog and you like to eat from the table, well, when there's six kids around the table dropping food all over the place, the dog's living high, all right? It's living high around dinner time in our house. But when we finish and we get up, the dog comes rushing around the table and licking up everything. There spends like an hour there just enjoying his feast, her feast from my table. But you got to remember, this is a mother Jesus is talking to. And Jesus is saying, you know how families eat? First the children eat, and then afterwards their pets eat. And it's important for the children to eat first. Matthew, once again, gives a little more insight into this. Jesus actually says that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That Jesus is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. That he's the Messiah. He's come first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is what Jesus is saying. It's important for the Jews to see him and have the opportunity to confess him as Lord. His whole ministry was primarily focused on the Jews. But this is the first story where Jesus goes into Gentile territory. And he'll spend about 8 months in Gentile territory. About a third of his 3-year ministry is spent among the Gentiles. And so the story reminds us that Jesus has been sent to the Jews first, but then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he will commission his disciples to go to the nations. And Mark himself writes the Gentiles, reminding them that the gospel is available for the Gentiles. And in this mixture, there are some Jews who've trusted in Christ, who are still wrestling with these things, that the Gentiles are now welcomed. We know that Paul becomes a Christian. We know that Peter is saved. We know all these people all are living together in unity under the gospel, because the gospel is what unifies them, not their background. The gospel is available for all people. So Jesus is saying that he came first to the Jews, and then he is going to the Gentiles. But the woman's faith persists. And so the second way she comes to him is in humbleness of heart. It says in verse 28, but she replied to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the crumbs, the children's crumbs. Then he told her, because of this reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. When she went back to their home, she found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. What is it about this woman's answer? What is it about her answer that causes Jesus to respond and heal the daughter? It's her persistency and it's her humility. She knows that she has no claims to the promises of Israel. She knows that she doesn't fit the mold, but she insists that Jesus is a miracle worker, and if he says he's the Son of God, then he must be able to do something to help her daughter. And so she believes, and Jesus accepts her unworthiness and her persistency. Charles Spurgeon says this: when the door is shut in her face, she only knocks at it. And when Christ calls her dog, she only picks up what Christ said, as a good dog will pick up his master's stick and bring it right back to his feet. And it's important to see what her confession is. It's important for every one of us to see that up until this point, Israel's leaders have rejected Jesus. They've rejected him as the Son of God. The disciples have struggled to understand, even having their hearts hardened after he multiplied the fish and the loaves. But this woman, she's the first one to actually understand the gospel. She's the first one to actually receive true salvation in the gospel of Mark. She's the first one to understand the gospel's message. A Gentile, an unclean woman gets it. She is willing to be last instead of first. Fine, let the children have it, but surely there's enough crumbs for the dogs too. Sure, give it to them first, but I ain't going away because I just want a crumb of the grace you have to offer. I know my unworthiness. I know I don't look the part. I know I don't have it together. I know I'm not a Jew by birth. But Jesus, your grace is sufficient for me, surely. It's a reminder, even as you look at how Jesus multiplied all those loaves for all those people, but still had plenty of basketfuls of crumbs left. And the woman says, I just want some crumbs of what you have to give. So she understands, this is one of the foundational truths in the scriptures, that the last shall be first, that Jesus uses the weak things in the world to shame the wise. She recognizes Jesus as Lord and his sufficiency before the Israel elite do. You are Lord. You have what I need. And she recognizes her own unworthiness. And this is how a person comes to faith, brothers and sisters. You'd recognize your unworthiness, that none of us across this room are worthy of God's love or grace. At the love, how great is your love that we sing about? The great love of God, none of us are worthy of it. We're all broken. We're all sinners. We all have unclean things in our heart. Who of us have not spoken an awful word, not looked at obscene things? We've not said the most heinous of things, not done wickedness. All of us have. We're all broken and unworthy. But the grace of Jesus extends to all those who would come to him, acknowledging their unworthiness and persisting in their faith. Jesus receives all your jacked upness and gives you his grace. Because we are all jacked up. Right? We all are. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to climb some sort of moral ladder. You don't have to become some sort of good person. You come to Jesus with all your need, with who you are, in your own unworthiness, and in your faith. And he will receive you. And the kingdom of God is for those who are like this woman, those who are willing to persist in their faith, willing to grow in spiritual things, to acknowledge their deep need for him, and to stay focused on his lordship in their life. This is who the kingdom of God is for. Second thing is how Jesus goes to the deaf man. So we've seen how the woman comes to Jesus. Let's see how Jesus goes to the deaf man. Jesus models how we should approach others here. He leaves from this moment and spending these times with this woman who basically acknowledges surely Jesus' grace is sufficient for him. And then he goes on into Gentile territory around the Decapolis. And then what you find here is you have these people who bring this man to him. Read me verse 32 here. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So now you have this woman's desperation for her daughter is on display. Now you've got these people who are desperate for their deaf friend. Hey, Jesus is coming to town. We hear he's close. Maybe if we can get this guy around Jesus, maybe he can help him. Maybe he can help our friend. This man is deaf, we know. He's been a spectacle all of his life. His handicap was indeed terrible. Given the options between being blind and deaf, most medical professionals, even the deaf themselves, say it would be better to be blind than to be deaf. That deaf is a terrible, terrible situation. The blind do not suffer the social pain and the stigma that is experienced by the deaf. The deaf cannot understand or speak as others do. They suffer humiliation by others who don't understand their disease, who gawk at them and stare at them and think they're stupid because they just don't understand what's wrong with them. In the ancient times, this kind of guy was an outcast. He could not ask questions. He couldn't read the scriptures. He couldn't communicate effectively. He was viewed as an outcast, as unclean. His handicap caused him to be shoved aside and trampled all over. But we do know that he did have some people who loved him enough, who saw there was hope, who had heard about Jesus, who saw he was coming to town and thought, I love him enough. Maybe if we get him to Jesus, then Jesus can help him. So watch what Jesus does. The man who's been a spectacle to everyone else, Jesus meets him with compassion. It says in verse 33, so he took him away from the crowd in private. What a beautiful thing that a man who's been made a spectacle, Jesus grabs him, Jesus leads him away in private so he would not be a spectacle anymore. So he would be comforted to know Jesus wasn't trying to make a spectacle of him. It says, after putting his fingers in the man's ears, the actual Greek word means like almost shoving his fingers in his ears, he says, and then he spits on his probably fingers and he touches his tongue and he looks up to heaven. He sighs deeply and he says, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately, there that word is again, his ears are open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. So how does Jesus come to this deaf man? First, he comes to him with a welcoming touch, with a welcoming touch. He leads the man who cannot speak. He doesn't view him as a spectacle. Listen to what Jesus does. He gets involved. The man cannot speak. He cannot understand. And Jesus begins doing sign language with him. Come with me. Takes him by the hand. Leads him alone private. And Jesus takes his fingers, motioning to his ears, and then says, I'm going to fix you. And then he spits on his tongue and he touches him. Think about these things that Jesus is emotionally involved in who this man is. And he welcomes him with a comforting touch. He meets him on his grounds. Think about what Jesus does here. How gracious his hand is to lead him in order for him to get his need met. A welcoming touch. Secondly, he welcomes him with a compassionate sigh. A compassionate sigh. Jesus sighs a sigh of compassion. When the text says he sighs deeply, looking up to heaven. There's another time where Jesus does this, and this is at his own crucifixion, where he looks up into heaven and sighs, and he says, Lord, Lord. You remember that moment. This moment, this sigh is a sigh of compassion. Jesus is emotionally involved in this man's pain, and this man's hurt. He feels for him. He aches for him. George Eliot wrote, if we had a keen vision and feeling of all ordinary human life, it would be like hearing the grass grow and the squirrel's heartbeat and we should die of that roar which lies on the other side of silence. I wonder what it would be like if the church of Jesus Christ, if, let's just say our church, Christ Community Church, began to move with compassion for others who are different than us. If we began to listen carefully to the moaning of those around us, to our lost friends, to our broken relatives, what does it mean to be a compassionate people, but to throw ourselves in the lives of others, to care for them deeply? We're not to turn a blind eye to the lost, to the broken or the hurting. We are to compassionately love them and lead them to Jesus. We're to ache with those who ache and mourn with those who mourn. Jesus even says, blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are those who are merciful. If you're a person who's not merciful at all, the last thing you should do is boast in being merciless. You should not say things like, I'm just not a merciful person. Well, Jesus says, you're not blessed then. Blessed is the merciful, that we would be compassionate for others. May we be like Jesus, who was moved to compassion on this man, or Jeremiah, who in chapter 9, verse 1 of Jeremiah says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would ask, are we a compassionate people, church? Are you, and husbands and wives, and as your family, are you a compassionate people? You ever wept over a friend's sin, a broken marriage, a divorce, abortion, or poverty? Do we resonate with the pains, the deep pains of anguish in our friends or in the lost around us? Are we broken over the fatherless, the orphans all across this world, or the homeless, the abandoned? Are we compassionate towards the refugee whose family has been forced from their home, or the parents who are doing everything they know to do in order to get their children to a country so that they can have the chance at life they never had? Or do we care too much about things that don't really matter in the long run? Are we distraught that our African-American brothers and sisters must teach their children the difficulties they face as a black person living in America today? Racism is a deep evil that must end. Do we care about these things? Or do we sit behind TV screens and sit behind iPads and computers and read articles and agree with things that are disconnected from the very Word of God? Do we seek to empathize with those who are different than us, putting ourselves in their shoes, compassion, loving them in the image of God before we judge them by the clothes of their body, the colors of their skin, or the way they've chosen to live their life? Do we accuse them of their sinful living and tell them they're unworthy? Or do we understand that they don't know that they're sinners, that they don't know Jesus Christ, that they don't know grace, that they don't know what a compassionate Christian might look like? That our Christian social life should not be disconnected from our Christian convictions and our Christian lives. That we should meet people with compassionate sighs and ache with them and seek to love them as they are. So he comes to the deaf man with a welcoming touch, a compassionate sigh, and with confidence in God's word is the third thing. Jesus' one word, Ephphatha. At that moment of the speaking his word, that man's ears could hear. His tongue was loosened. And the first words he heard was Jesus' words, be opened. How amazing. And at that one moment, his whole life is changed, which leads us to the fourth thing, with the goal of transformation. How Jesus goes to the deaf man, that deaf man with the goal of transformation. This is the case for us, church, that all of our going, all of our praying, that all of our doing, that all of our pleading, that all of our sharing, all of our caring is to be focused on transformation. Only God can save, and only God can open the heart to believe, and only God can heal the deaf, blind, diseased, and demon-possessed, and only God can bring a dead heart to life. This is our prayer. The goal of transformation is what we live for. This is why we get to know our neighbors. It's not just to have friends in our community. This is why we work jobs, so that we can lead people to Christ. The goal of what we do in this area, the goal of our compassion, the goal of our life is to see people transformed by the power and majesty and glory and the forgiving, saving power of Jesus Christ. This is why we live. The heartbeat of our lives should be holiness of heart and the salvation of others. Church, may it be so today, because God's glory in humans is seen when we go and declare his glory among the nations. Here we find the fulfillment of Isaiah 35, 5 through 6. It says in Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute will sing for joy, and for water will gush in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Jesus has just revealed once again that he is the promised Messiah who has come, and he's come to bless all those who would come to him in faith, that no one is unworthy. Anybody can come to him. And so we've seen how Jesus comes to the woman and how Jesus goes to the deaf man. And finally, how are we to respond today? How are we to respond today, church? First, we should recognize our own need. We need to recognize our own you. You need to recognize your need. Right now, like, what is your need? All of us have needs. The woman knew her need. The deaf man knew his need. His friends knew his need. And they all come to Jesus in need. Some of you are in need of Jesus' forgiving grace on sin. Some of you don't know Christ. This Christian life that I talk about is so interesting to you, but you don't really know Christ. You never trusted in him. You never given your life to him. You can know him today. Some of you are in need of Jesus' healing power over disease. Some of you are in need of reconciliation, whether that be your marriage or friendships or with your family, whatever that might be. Some of you are in need of return. You've walked away from God and you're trying to find your way back. What is your need today? Secondly, you're to come to Jesus in faith. Tim Keller said, the gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. Hear that again. The gospel says you are more sinful and flawed than you ever dared believe, but more accepted and loved than you ever dared hope. Both the woman and the deaf man were met by Jesus as they were. They didn't clean themselves up, and Jesus didn't love them on the basis of their goodness. He loved them as he found them. And the same is true for you. That wherever you find yourself today, whatever sin that you have, whatever place of brokenness you sit in, whatever rebellion that you are living in, you cannot get it apart from Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved apart from it, from Jesus Christ. Jesus came for you and he welcomes you as you are. And the same is true for us. Third, we should testify to others for all he has done. The text says he ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. These people watching went and proclaimed what they had seen. And all of us, if you're a Christian today, you testify to the grace of God on your life. If you've been saved, what a testimony that you've received what you don't deserve. And then fourth, we are to praise him, for he does everything well. It's hard to believe that he does everything well sometimes when a lot of us are going through difficult challenges. A lot of us are going through hard times. But Jesus does everything well. It says in verse 37, they were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. See, all this reminds us that we are just like the woman and the deaf man. That just as Jesus identified with the deaf man by touching him and leading him, Jesus also identifies with us by taking upon him our sin, by taking upon him the death that we deserve, brothers and sisters. The death that was due us, the punishment of God, God's wrath poured out on my sin. Jesus led me by the hand. He took it off me and put it on himself, and he died. And you think about Jesus' comments to the woman about the children eating at the table and the dogs getting the crumbs. It's important for us to remember that Jesus is the child of God. And to remember that while we were dogs, God, listen to me, while we were dogs, God casts his own child away from the table and welcomes us as dogs. God casts his own son to the cross so that dogs can sit at the table of his grace. We are welcomed at the table of God's forgiving grace. His inheritance is ours as adopted sons and daughters of God. Tim Keller says, the child had to become a dog so that we could become sons and daughters at the table. Adoption into God's family is for those who would come to him in their own unworthiness and lay themselves down in all they are and quit their striving. Quit your trying. You can't on your own. But in surrender, make Jesus the Lord of your life, and he can. Will you bow with me today?